We continue to walk through Acts. We're going to look in Acts chapter 9 this morning at the conversion of a man that we have been exposed to in previous chapters. And today he comes front and center in this narrative that Luke has been giving us on the expansion of God's movement around the globe, a movement that we're reminded every week that we are a part of sitting here in Wichita Falls today, something that started with Jesus Christ and was launched on the day of Pentecost and hasn't looked back since. It's continued to spread around the world, and we get to be part of that movement. We get to be part of taking that movement to places where it hasn't been before and in places where God wants to revive it. And so that's an exciting thing for us, and it's good for us to look back over Acts and understand where we've come from, to understand that what we are a part of today is something that has been preserved and kept going by God. And this morning, we look at the life, this incident in the life of Paul, a man at this time in Acts who's going by the name of Saul. And we get to see how God worked in his life to ultimately bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to those who are not Jews, that it was going beyond Jerusalem. We've seen what happened with Stephen. We've seen the ministry that took place among the Samaritans, and we've watched as Philip witnessed to the Ethiopian last week, and the gospel spreading beyond that city of Jerusalem. And so today, we read about this man named Saul, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters after him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately they fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Excuse me. So we have this man named Saul that we've seen back in chapter 8, and we've watched him at the stoning of Stephen, that he was there and present at the time that Stephen went through his death. And what we see in the verses that we've just read today is a man who was in a particular state, a particular condition, and then he went through this conversion after being confronted by Jesus Christ. So before we understand what his conversion was like and what that means for him, we've got to understand who this man was and his pre-conversion condition. We need to talk just a little bit about this man named Saul and his life and the way he was living and what he was doing. You see, when we read in verse 1, we see Luke telling us that Saul was still breathing threats, that he was breathing these threats against the Christians. And he even calls them here people that were of the way. If you remember, Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am what? the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That had become the way that people were referring to followers of Jesus Christ. And so we see Saul back in chapter 8, we are told that Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. That's in verse 1. But we also see in verse 3 that Saul began ravaging the church. Now, the image that we get from that verb and the image that we get from him breathing threats is of this ravenous lion, this horrible beast. That's the picture that Luke is painting for us here. You see, that idea of ravaging is exactly what a lion does when he pounces on a gazelle. He begins to rip it apart, begins to tear it and shred it and devour it. And that was Saul's attitude towards the church. That was his attitude of those that were of the way, was to do everything that he can to stop that movement. His desire was to contain it in Jerusalem and to squash it right there. And we see in chapter 8 that because of what happened to Stephen, this movement was beginning to be scattered, not ripped apart and crushed as Saul had wanted, but that it was beginning to scatter and to spread. And it spread to places beyond Jerusalem, and Saul having this ravenous appetite for wanting to stomp out this movement decides he's going to chase these believers to the ends of the earth if he has to. Remember, he was pursuing them house to house, pulling them out of the house and confronting them because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And we see here in chapter 9 that he's breathing threats and murder against the disciples. He's going to the high priest, and now he has these extradition warrants that he can take with him to the synagogue in Damascus and to begin looking for all of those that have professed Jesus Christ, to put them in chains and to send them back to Jerusalem so that they can be tried before the Sanhedrin for blasphemy. And he's passionate about this. He was so passionate about pursuing these that when they stoned Stephen, he stood there and he held the coats of those that were throwing the stones to kill Stephen. So Saul is this man, this before his conversion, is full of what? Anger. Hatred. He's not a pleasant person to be around, especially if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Saul, taking these extradition warrants to go and to take both men and women, followers of Jesus, to put them in jail and send them to Jerusalem. He travels about 150 miles from Jerusalem to this place called Damascus, this beautiful oasis of a city in the middle of a desert. And along that road, something happens. You see, this angry man, this man that was full of hate, who despised everything that had to do with Jesus Christ, everything that had to do with this great movement of God, as he's traveling on this road, he has an encounter with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we see from Luke's description here that as he was going, that this light from heaven flashed around him, he fell on the ground, and he hears this voice that calls out to him. Now, we have to know that for Luke's narrative in Acts, Paul's conversion is a major, major event in the movement of Christianity, in the growth and the spread of the gospel. As a matter of fact, it's such an important part of this narrative and such an important part of our story today that Luke tells it not once, not twice, but three times in the book of Acts. We hear about Saul's conversion. This is the first one. This is Luke telling it in a narrative form. He's giving us his understanding of what he's learned from eyewitness accounts and actually having talked to Saul himself. Because let's remember, he was Paul's personal physician. He followed him around and took care of him. And he got all of this information directly from Saul, from the source, the man himself. And this is the first one that he gives us. The other two that he gives us are in the midst of Paul's speeches as he's explaining to those that he is being questioned by what happened in his life, how he got to be where he is and doing the things that he is doing for the cause of Christ. And when he describes this to us, when we see that Luke tells us that this flash of light came around him and he fell to the ground, Paul elaborates on this a little more in his speeches, and he lets us know, and this is in Acts chapter 22 and in Acts chapter 26 where he talks about this, that this was about the middle of the day, the noonday, which is where the sun is what? It's the most high, right? So it's bright, it's shining, it's up there, you can't miss it, it's in the sky, it's there. And yet in the middle of this day, there was a light that Paul says in Acts chapter 26 that shone brighter than the midday sun. It was so bright that it blinded him and it knocked him to the ground. And he also tells us here that there was a voice that was speaking to him. And we know that this is Jesus because Jesus identifies himself in verse 5. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we are told that the people that were with him in verse 7, these men that traveled and stood by, they were speechless. They heard the voice, but they saw no one. And Paul even tells us that the voice that he heard was speaking in Aramaic. And that the men that were with him, they couldn't understand what was being said. They heard the voice, but they could not understand it. And so Jesus speaks directly to Saul, and he calls him out, why are you persecuting me? Now, there are two questions that Paul asks here. We see one of them. He asks him, who are you, Lord? And in another speech, Paul says that he also asks him, what shall I do? Once Jesus tells him who he is, Paul has to ask that question, what shall I do? And I want to propose to you today, those are two questions that before you leave this room this morning that you have to answer for yourself. In light of what you hear from Scripture and Saul's conversion this morning, you have to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? And what are you going to do in light of who he is? And so Saul is confronted by Jesus himself. Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? And then he identifies himself to him after he asks who he is. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then he gives him instructions to get up and to enter the city. And it will be told to you what you must do. Now Saul is about to go through this conversion from this beast of a man who was ripping the church apart, who was persecuting believers, to a man who we are going to see is going to do these incredible things for God. Now I want you to see this morning in his conversion this. That even in the midst of his hatred, God intervened in his life. As horrible of a man as he was, God intervened in the life of Saul. He came into his life very clearly and very plainly, spoke to him in an audible voice and confronted him for what he was doing. Now, what did he tell him that he was doing? Was he, why are you persecuting my followers? No. Jesus said to Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, an attack on God's people, an attack on the church, is not an attack on the people. It's an attack on who? It's an attack on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an attack on the King himself. And so Jesus confronts him with that. Paul is angry. Ultimately, who is he? Who is Saul ultimately fighting against? He's fighting against God. Everything that he's doing and rounding up these men and women and pulling them out of their homes and pulling them out of the synagogue and sending them back to be tried for blasphemy and teaching things that he believes are not of God. Everything that he is doing is all about fighting and pressing against the Lord Jesus Christ. Filled with hatred. Not content with anything that's going on in this movement. Not understanding anything that's going on in this movement. And doing everything that he can to fight and oppose and squash this movement of God. He's fighting God himself. But God intervened, didn't he? He intervened in the life of Saul. And so these men take Saul and carry him on into Damascus. And we see that from what happened in Saul's life at that point, he is a broken man. Because verse 9 tells us that he spent 3 days without sight. He was blind and he didn't eat and he didn't drink. He spent 3 days fasting and praying. We know he prayed because when Jesus comes to Ananias, he tells Ananias that this man is there in that house and that he is praying. And that's where he's going to find him. So for 3 days, Saul is a miserable man. He's blind. He's spiritually burdened. He doesn't know exactly what to do. He only knows that he's been told to go there and someone will come and tell you what to do. So he's waiting, spiritually broken, and in need of direction. And in the midst of this conversion of what's going on with Saul, God not only intervened in his life, but now God sends a witness. You see, Jesus goes to Ananias and says to him that this man who's already in Damascus, who was a disciple, get up and go to the street called Straight and go and inquire about this house, this man named Judas. There's a man of Tarsus there named Saul. You need to go and talk to him. You see, God works through witnesses, doesn't he? God, in through bringing about the conversion of this man, took a disciple and sent him to Saul. Now, did Ananias jump up and take off running and go directly to him? No, the text tells us that he hesitated. He knew Saul. He knew what this man was about. He knew what he was like, that he was persecuting believers. And you have to think in his mind, if I go and talk to this man, he's already got papers in order to extradite all of us who are following Jesus, who are of the way. And if I go in and say to him that Jesus has sent me here to speak to you, what's likely to happen to me? I'm going to get carried off. So there was hesitation in Ananias. Listen, being a witness for Jesus, there's going to be hesitation sometimes in our life when he calls us to witness in difficult situations. We're going to hesitate. We're going to have to take a step back and go, wait a minute, I'm dealing with a little bit of animosity and a little bit of fear here. Those of you that have participated in Project 2411, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? When you go to knock on the door of that stranger, there's a little hesitation there, isn't there? Because you have no idea what's going to happen when that door opens. But let me just ask you a question this morning. Who is God asking you to witness to in your life? Do you even know one non-believer? Do you know one person who's not a follower of Jesus Christ? I hope that you do. And if you don't, I want to encourage you to get out and meet your neighbors. Get out and talk to people at work and find out where they are spiritually, because you, as a disciple of Jesus, are called to be his witness to the lost. And Ananias is called by Jesus to go and witness to Saul. Now, he's scared. He's apprehensive about going and doing that. And that person that's in your life that Jesus may have laid on your heart this morning and has asked you to witness to, are you apprehensive and scared about witnessing to that person? It's scary. I understand that. There's not a time that I go out and go door to door in Project 2411 that I'm not, that first door when I knock on that door, that I'm not scared. Listen, I want you to understand, there's not a morning that I sit down here before I come stand up here to preach God's word to you that I'm not sitting out there on my tiptoes and my heels rocking back and forth, nervous about what God's going to do every morning that I come up here. But you know what? It's in those moments. That's where God works. That's where God does some of the most amazing work, is in them when we are obedient to him in the midst of our fear and we step out and do exactly what he's called us to do. Now, Ananias goes and talks to Saul, and we know what happens in Saul's life. Saul becomes Paul, who writes all of these letters that we have in the New Testament. God works through to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to spread this movement all the way to Rome. What an incredible testimony in Saul's life, this conversion. But it's also an incredible testimony about Ananias and his willingness to do what Jesus had called him to do. You never know what God is going to do when you are faithful to share the gospel and to witness to that person who scares you the most. You never know what God's going to do in that person's life. You don't know that God may call that person to be a great preacher. He may call that person to be an evangelist, to be a missionary, to do something great for the kingdom of God. And it all starts because you are faithful to share the gospel and go to that person. Listen, fear's going to happen. You're going to be apprehensive, but you've got to press through that, because in those moments, God does these incredible type things that we're seeing, like what we're seeing happen in the life of Saul this morning. And so to be called his witness and to go, Ananias, he is hesitant. But listen, he, in verse 15, hears from God again. He tells him, go. The Lord says to him, go. You go and do it, because this man, I have chosen him as an instrument. He's mine. I'm going to use him to take my name to the Gentiles. I'm going to use him to speak to kings. And I'm going to use him to speak to the sons of Israel. And I'm going to show him that he has to suffer much for my name's sake. It's interesting that the man who's causing suffering among God's people is going to end up suffering a great deal for Jesus Christ. But Ananias, having heard this call from God to go, is obedient. In verse 17, Ananias goes. Although he was hesitant, he still obeyed. He still went. So he departs and he goes and finds the house, and he goes in and he lays his hands on Saul. And he calls him brother. Do you see that in verse 17? Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. How many days has Saul been suffering? 3 days without food and in spiritual agony over what he's just experienced. And as this witness, Ananias, comes to him, he comes to him and he brings him comfort. He lays his hands on him and he calls him brother. And he tells him, Jesus has sent me to bring healing into your life and to give you the thing that's going to change your life forever. So in that encounter, the Holy Spirit comes into the life of Saul, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regains his sight. So here's Luke, the great physician, telling us in verse 18, I don't know exactly what happened. I don't know exactly what went on. All I know is that something like scales fell out of his eyes. Can't give you a medical reason for what happened and why he lost his sight, but that's the way it went down. That's the way that it happened. And suddenly Saul's sight is restored. He regains his sight. He gets up. And then we see this change in Saul right here in verse 18 and 19. He's baptized, and then he takes food, and he's strengthened. This healing took place in his life because this witness came to him, was sent to him to share with him this news that Jesus wanted to bring healing to his life. Now, the text doesn't tell us much more than that about their encounter, but we have to understand that in baptizing him and in the Holy Spirit coming onto him, that there was an exchange that took place there to make sure that he understood what was going on, why he should be baptized. The truth is, Saul probably had heard some of this already. You see, Saul's life, he understands his conversion. We see that in Saul's letters. He writes about his conversion in some of the other letters, and we need to know not only what he was pre-conversion, but how he looks back on his conversion and understand how he sees it. Because it has important implications for us today, and here's why. Those of us who have professed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you have gone through a conversion. You are not the person you were before you met Jesus Christ. Now, your conversion and my conversion didn't happen like Saul's. None of us sitting in this room has come face to face like this with a manifestation of Jesus Christ himself speaking to us in an audible voice. None of us have. So that's extraordinary to Paul's conversion. But there are things about his conversion that are just like ours. There are elements of his that point to what our conversion should look like and the experience that we have with God. And the first one is this. Before you met Jesus Christ, you were a miserable person. Now, some of you sitting here this morning, in your lives, you're filled with hatred. You're filled with anger. You're filled with guilt, with shame, all kinds of things that weigh you down. Now, Saul was angry with the movement of God. Saul was upset with the fact that there were people preaching that Jesus had been crucified, buried, and was resurrected, and that in him and him alone was salvation. Now, many of you sitting in here may not be that way. You may not be angry about that. Maybe in your life, you're filled with anger because you don't like the way things are going at work. Maybe your boss has made you mad. Maybe you don't like the way things are going at home. There's trouble between you and your spouse, between you and your kids, and you're angry about that. You're upset about that. Maybe you're angry about what God's doing at Fairway Baptist Church. Maybe you're upset because things just aren't going in your life the way that you think they ought to be going. Anger controlling your life. Guilt over what maybe you've something that you've done. Shame because you feel like there's no hope and you've been broken. And that you just can't fix it on your own, and you don't know how to pull it all back together. See, before you know Jesus Christ, or maybe even as a believer, you found yourself trapped. You've been sucked into those things. That's your life right now. Just like Saul, something has got a hold of you, and it's not Jesus. Because you know what? That's exactly what Paul says happened to him. That's exactly what he tells us, and in one of the ways that he describes his experience with Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Saul says that God, that Jesus seized him, that he arrested him and got a hold of him. Now, he may have used that on purpose, because what was he doing to believers? He was arresting them and pulling them into jail. And now this image that he gives is that when Jesus came into his life, he got a hold of him and would not let go. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and what's got a hold of you is not Jesus Christ, but it's a sin that's got control of your life. Some way that you're living that's not honoring God. And you find yourself in the same position that Paul was in, that You're fighting God. Listen, if you are living in sin, if your life is filled with that anger and that hate, and you don't like the way things are going in your life, and you're maybe, like I said, you're weighed down with guilt, you're weighed down with shame, and all that does is define you and hold you down, you're fighting against God, because that's not what God wants for you. God wants something so much better for you. You're sitting here this morning, and God is speaking to you through His Word, and He's calling you to understand that He offers forgiveness, He offers grace, He offers mercy. And yet, sometimes week after week, we sit here when God's calling us to do something, to get up and to respond to Him. We sit here and we fight God on every way, because we think we can control or deal with what's going on in our life. Saul thought that he could control this movement of God. He could stop what God was doing. He thought that he could put things back the way that he wanted them in his life and in his faith and in his understanding of the world. And he fought God. You never win when you fight God. You never win. You just end up broken, beaten, and battered because you're fighting against the ruler of the universe. You see, that's not what God wants. The way that Paul understood his conversion, in Acts 26, he talks about his time and face-to-face with Jesus, and he says that Jesus said to him, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it, Saul?" The image that's there in that phrase is of a young bull pulling a cart, and its master is slowly trying to prod it and poke it and get it to continue to go, and it kicks and it fights against that cart, which is if it would just do exactly what its master's asking it to do, things would just go smooth. Sometimes that's our life. God's pulling us in one direction, trying to show us a way to go, trying to put us in His path and put us on His will, and we fight and we kick against Him, and He's slowly prodding and trying to move us in the direction that He wants us to go, a way that's best and what's better for us than we could ever imagine, and we fight against Him, we kick against Him, and He just keeps prodding and keeps poking. You see, here's the thing. You can fight against God. You can continue to struggle against God, but God's going to intervene in your life, just like He did with Saul. For some of you, that intervention may be this morning. You're hearing directly from God's Word the way that God works. See, when you fight God and you come face to face and toe to toe with Him, you don't win. And eventually, He's going to do what He has to do to get your attention and get you to understand what He's trying to do in your life. And when He does that, He's going to break you. God will pursue you and make you miserable until you give in to what it is that He's asking you to do. He's a relentless God who pursues us and stays after us. You know, there's a poem that actually describes Jesus as the hound of heaven. That when He gets on you and He stays on you, you can't get rid of Him. This whole story shows us that. When God puts His sights on you and your life, and He comes after you, you can't get away from Him. But here's the thing of the way God works. Here's what God does. Jesus could have confronted Saul and crushed him right then and there, couldn't He? I mean, this is His people, right? He's actually fighting against Him, but this is what's happening to His church. And if God had wanted to, Jesus could have just totally crushed and annihilated and done away with Saul and all that he was doing against His church. But that's not what Jesus did. You see, that's not what God does. It's not how He works in our life. When we fight God, when we struggle with God and we go back and forth and He keeps poking us and prodding us and trying to drive us in the direction of His will, to understand we need to submit and surrender our lives to Him instead of being wrapped up in our sin and our understanding of the world, when He keeps poking us and prodding us to understand His ways and to go the direction that He wants us to go, it's those gentle pokes, those gentle prods that keep pushing us in that direction. Now, I say gentle because we could, like I said, we could have looked at this as God's wrathful hand. He's got all power and all authority, and if He wanted to crush any one of us, He could. And yet, He continues to poke and to prod in a way that moves us in the direction that He wants us to go, to the point where if He has to, He'll break us. He'll bring us to the point of humility, which is exactly what He does with Saul. He humbled Saul. Saul fell on the ground before the Lord Jesus Christ and cried out to Him, "What shall I do?" And you know, sometimes we're so stubborn that that's what it takes, is God pushing us in that direction, prodding us until we get to the point where we can say nothing else to him but, "What shall I do?" You see, but God not only works that way, God works through people around us. In our conversion, God sends us a witness. He sends someone to tell us about him. He sends someone to teach us his ways. This morning, God has sent me to speak to you about the ways of God. He sent me this morning to tell you about God's will, to tell you how this conversion is supposed to take place, and to help you understand that if you're fighting against him, it does you no good. He's going to win. One way or the other, he's going to have his way in your life. And in Saul's case, he sent Ananias as a witness. There's not a single one of us in here this morning that has professed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord that did not have someone who sat down with us and explained to us the gospel and helped us understand the sin that was in our life, the need of God's salvation because of that sin, because that sin separates us from God, puts us in a position where we're his enemy and we're constantly fighting and struggling with him. And the only way for that to be made right is to look to Jesus and to see that he died to pay the penalty for your sin. And to place your faith in him and to trust him. And Saul understands this process because when he writes his letter to Timothy, listen to what he says to Timothy here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, he professes that he was formerly a blasphemer. Remember, that's the thing that he's grabbing these people and locking them up for. Saul was guilty of it. He professes in verse 13 there that I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. So he's acknowledging his condition before he met Jesus. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And then in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Jesus Christ. You see, when that person comes and witnesses to you and helps you understand your condition before God and what Jesus is offering you, that in and of itself is an act of God's grace and God's mercy in your life. You see, that's part of that conversion. You know, for some of us, it may be the first time that you heard the gospel that you responded favorably to that. You accepted that gift of salvation, but for most of us, there's this process of God working in our lives. You see, with Saul, it wasn't any different. Now, let's remember, Saul and Jesus were contemporaries. They lived at the same time, were probably about the same age. Now, there's no guarantee that Saul ever met Jesus face to face. There's nothing that ever points to that. If he had saw him, we don't know. We can't be for sure about that. But what we can know is this. Because of his location, because of his vocation as a Pharisee and what he did, he heard all of the stories about Jesus Christ. Saul heard everything that Jesus was doing. He saw what his ministry, the impact that his ministry was having in and around Jerusalem and in Judea and all of that area. So he knew what was going on. He heard those stories. He had heard everything about Jesus, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. He heard all of it. Not only had he heard it, but he had seen from multiple witnesses how this changed their life. He was present when Stephen was stoned. He watched this man die professing and calling on the name of Jesus Christ. Do you see the process that's happening in Saul's life here? How he fought against this movement from the very beginning. How he heard everything about Jesus and all that he had done. He saw witnesses that were living out this faith. And he fought and he struggled against them. And now, here in this account in Acts, he is confronted by Jesus Christ himself and made humble and made low. And then a witness is sent to him. And Saul tells us in his letter to Timothy that God's grace was abundant through that whole process. God relentlessly pursued him and extended grace upon grace upon grace. That means unmerited favor. He didn't deserve that. What he deserved, Saul knows what he deserved was to be crushed because of his aggression against God. And yet Jesus patiently and over time worked in his life to bring about this conversion. And I just wonder this morning how many of you sitting here today, God has been constantly and steadily working on you over time. And you keep fighting and resisting. But God keeps chipping away. God keeps whittling away at your heart. Keeps calling you Sunday after Sunday in this service to respond to what he's doing. To give it up and to surrender. Maybe you've never professed Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and you look in your life and you see this morning when we talked about the life of Saul that you're separated from God. And that if you died today, you'd be separated from him for all of eternity. And God has been steadily calling you, extending grace after grace after grace to respond to this message that Jesus and Jesus alone saves. Would you stop fighting God this morning? Believer, maybe God's trying to take you in a direction and change in your life and trying to get you to surrender, to submit to a call that he has for you, and you've been fighting against him. You continue to kick against him, and God has been faithful and he's been prodding and poking and moving you in that direction. Would you stop fighting him today? Would you surrender to him? Because that's what he's calling all of us to do. Is to surrender our lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ so that he can make himself known to the world. Father, thank you for preserving the story of Saul. We thank you for his life and his ministry. God, that you worked through him to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to bring the gospel to us. Father, as we see this pursuit, relentless pursuit that you had in this man's life, and how you brought grace and mercy to him and offered him forgiveness, Lord, that same grace and mercy and forgiveness is available to us today if we would be willing to surrender our lives to you.